Okay, would you open your Bible to John chapter 18 and start. I'm sure that you've seen this statue previously. Are you familiar with that look? It's known as Lady Justice. It was originally built in 15th century. The Lady Justice has often depicted wearing a blindfold. The blindfold represents the objectivity in that justice is or should be met out objectively without fear or favor, regardless of identity, money, power, or weakness, and impartiality. Very important word, impartiality. Great concept. But it does not work. We've seen so many twisted verdicts that are coming down from the American judicial system. And if you are a law-abiding citizen, you throw hands in the air, you would think that, do we ever get to have justice? The right criminal, the criminals, and there's no right criminals, the criminal will go to jail and the innocent will be vindicated. Seems like it doesn't look like it happening. There are a lot of liberal judges who twist and rewrite the Constitution of the United States according to their own political view, and they are the ones who allow the many crooked lawyers to abuse our judicial system to the core. Truly, 99% of bad lawyers ruin the 1% of a good lawyer's reputation. Out of the entire judicial verdict history of mankind, from the beginning to this date, there are 6 trials that were far worse than any kangaroo court in anyone's imagination. These 6 trials were done for the one single defendant. And all these 6 trials were done in a matter of 9 hours. Without defense attorney, no any verifiable witness. It's nothing more than a gross miscarriage of justice that ever occurred to anyone, let alone to the truly innocent Jesus Christ. This morning we are going to witness the first Jewish trial that Jesus went through and how our overconfident Peter handled himself when he faced the confrontations. Please don't think that Peter is Peter. It will never happen to me. Really? Let's put ourselves in Peter's sandals, see how we handle. Let's stop and pray. Father, we think that Jesus died, so what? He died for our sins because to many of us it's a book knowledge. To many of us it's foreign concept. Even though we receive Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, even though He forgave our sins, sometimes it rings in our heart. He went through unprovoked and uninvited judgment from men, the creature He created. And also they are the one who pretty much judge themselves to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ. Father, we are asking You that You speak to us what Your Son, our Savior, our Messiah went through for our, that we may stand in the presence of You, the holy and righteous, not by our account, but Your account, by His holiness. Father, also teach us not to be overconfident like Peter was. Be humble and teachable. Father, we are asking You to speak to our hearts. Father, we pray for our president and all the leaders in this country. Father, asking You, Your will be done in their lives. And we pray for the our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Another officer got shot. He's in the hospital. Father, you willing, you heal him and protect all these uniformed personnel. Let's study the setting first. Number one, Jewish religious rulers wanted Jesus to be dead once and for all at all costs. They are willing to lie and destroy their own judicial system to kill Jesus. The Jews were not allowed to execute anyone in their judicial verdict. The Romans reserved their right to any capital punishment for themselves. That way, they can control everybody in their region. So Jews had to turn to their authority, the Romans' authority, to explain why Jesus was had to be crucified. If Jews had their way, their capital punishment was a stoning. Are you with me? Not crucifixion. Crucifixion is done by the Romans. I know some of you guys thinking, especially Roman Catholics, think that Jews are the one who killed Jesus. In truth, Jews didn't kill Jesus. Romans are the one who killed him. If that's the case, we should not eat spaghetti or any Italian food. Some people reject Jews because they think that they killed Jesus. Do you know who killed Jesus? You. Me. Our sins. Don't ever put the blame on anyone else other than yourself and myself. Second setting is the two Romans. To Romans, blasphemy doesn't mean anything since they already had many gods in their polytheistic religion. So Jude knew that a blasphemy charge did not hold water with the Romans, so thus they changed the charge to treason. Since Roman judicial system influenced all the Western and American judicial system, I had to ask our legal expert, resident legal expert, and we have an attorney here, Kathy Finn. I asked her, what would happen if the lower court had one charge, and as they go to the appeals court and change the charge? Would that work? And she said, no, they cannot do it. In other words, this was flat out wrong way to do it. She told me the appeal court would reject it and would not even allow the prosecutor to move forward. All right, we need to look at another background. Jewish judicial regulations. The Jews took their legal instruction from the Mosaic law as interpreted to them in Talmud, which is a collection of ancient rabbinic writings consisting with the Mishnah and Gemara, constituting the basis of the religious authority in Orthodox Judaism. Their regulation they had to uphold. You with me? They had to uphold, otherwise defendant was dismissed. First, address was a capital crime, arrest for the capital crime must be made in broad daylight, not at night. Guess what happened to Jesus? They ignored it, and they arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. An arrest for the capital crime may not be made based on the information by the offender's followers, because if the accused were a criminal, so are his followers. You with me on that? In the case of Jesus, they ignored it. They used the Judas words. No Jewish trial may be held at night, that is, between 6 p.m. until 9 p.m. Furthermore, a trial never be held before only one person so that partiality or the prejudice can be avoided. In Jesus' case, they ignored it. Two of the three trials carried out sometime between 2 to 6 a.m., and they were before single individual. Annas, and Caiaphas. Member of Jewish court, after hearing testimony regarding one of the accused of capital crime, are not permitted to render their immediate verdict, but are required instead to return to their home for 2 days and night, eating light food and drinking only light wine and sleeping well. Then they are to return to hear again the testimony against the accused, then cast their vote. In the case of Jesus, they ignored it completely. They did it right on the spot. The Sanhedrin, which is the superior court to our justice system, must vote one at a time, the younger man first, so as not to be influenced by the older man in the council. In this case, they ignored it. In the third trial, Sanhedrin voted all together. Conclusion: the entire set of Jewish trial was absolutely wrong, and they were the one who should be found guilty of the law breaking. The Lord Jesus allowed it to happen. Did you get that? Allowed. All right, go to verse 12 of chapter 18, please, in John. John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the detachment of the troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of the Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Stop there, please. After we read this, we have to wonder what could possibly bind God Almighty. Think about it, folks. God is the one who can hold the entire universe in his hand and measure the universe with the span of his hand. And he is so mighty that he just simply created the universe with his command. Do you think the rope will tie Jesus? If he chooses to say no, then you will be gone. Remember what happened last time when we studied? Whom are you looking for? Jesus asked to the detachment of soldiers. There are 600 soldiers. And Jesus of Nazareth. And the conversation went to, I am he. Word I am overpowered them. All 600 mighty soldiers went backward and fell on the ground. Simple two word knock them down. If he wanted to get out of that bind, he would simply say the word, or he didn't even have to say the word. He would be gone. Did those puny soldiers think that they could bound Jesus with that rope? Actually, they didn't even have to bind him because all this court proceeding had been already part of God's master plan. Because he knew that it had to happen this way. But we still have to go back to the original question. What bound him? What bound him? He was bound by his love for us. No one in the universe ever could break his love for us. No one. Would you keep your finger in John, go to Romans, turn to right, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. I know it's not in your sermon notes. Write it down. It's okay for you to write it down. Romans 8, 35. You there yet? It reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as a sheep for slaughter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Please note that Jesus was tried illegally during the hours of darkness when it's supposed not to be done. and by one man, Annas. And as we just read, he was a father-in-law of the Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Annas was comparable with the mafia's godfather. So Annas decided he's going to give an offer that no one can refuse. Execution of Jesus Christ. Annas was the wealthiest and most influential man in the city. He was served as a high priest for 17 years. And he was high priest emeritus. He was the power behind high echelon of the Jewish society. He owned and operated entire money changing system and market and article. Remember, Jesus went into the temple and overthrew the tables and threw out all the people who were selling and animals and exchanging money? Guess who all the money goes to, the one who was getting there all that money? Annas. When Jesus did that twice, it hurt his pocket. So he had personal vendetta against Jesus. You hurt my pocket, I'm going to hurt you permanently. That was the idea. Go down to verse 15, please. In chapter 18, John. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did other disciples. Now that disciple was known to the high priest. And went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then other disciple, note that, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciple, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servant and officer who had made a fire of the coals stood there, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Stop there, please. Even though we all have to admit that Peter's devotion to Jesus and courage we notice, but he walked right into the temptation. This is what the Jesus warned him about in the Garden of the Gethsemane. Go back to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus speaking to Peter, John, and James. Watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Would you repeat that with me? The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Say it again. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Folks, that's the problem with all of us. Do we know the Bible, what we are supposed to do, what we are not supposed to do? Do we know? But do we do? Some of us still do. We all fall into temptation one way or another, even the smallest one. Why do we do that? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We give in to flesh often. We do not know who this other disciple was who went before Peter to the home of the high priest. Some Bible scholars believe that it's John. Okay? There's a good argument for that, because often John described himself as the third person. But I really doubt that, because he was a mere fisherman. How he's going to get to hang around with the high priest and his high priest family? Maybe he delivered the fish. I don't know. But remember what I taught you guys? When the Bible is silent, what do? Be silent. So don't make a big deal out of it. Just leave it as the other disciple. Please note the Peter's progression into the temptation and sin. His action paralleled the description of the Psalm 1:1. Go, this time our memory goes, verse go to the Psalm 1:1. in the middle of the Old Testament. Blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Note the verb walk. And then another verb there, nor stand in the path of sinners. Third verb is nor sit in the seat of the scornful. See, the other gospel says Peter, 1 Peter, started to walk in the counsel of ungodly by following Jesus in distance. And he went into the high priest culture. His intention was good. He wanted to know what's happening to his master. So he walked in, but he followed him from the distance. Then Peter stood with the enemy by the fire. By this time, he already denied Jesus Christ once. Shouldn't he get the point? And I denied Christ once already. Before it happened again, maybe I should get out of Dodge. But he chose to stand with the enemy by the fire. Before long, he sat with the enemy, according to Luke chapter 22:55. Within short time, he would deny his Lord three times. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked or ungodly, and stand on the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scorn. Folks, this is what we do often when we get into sin. You don't go overnight, I'm going to sin against God. Let me put it this way. I've known one too many pastors who have got into sin. Whether it's a pornography, adultery, embezzlement, whatever. Do you think they just woke up in the morning and say, I'm going to sin against God by fooling around with some other woman other than my wife? Do you think that happened? No. They start to give in a little bit. Compromise. And they start to justify. Little more. There is a progression. Are you with me on that? People fall for it. They make one compromise next to another one. And go down to verse 19 in chapter 18, please. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Note that word, his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always met. And in the secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and saying, do you answer high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Again, they were doing illegal trial at night in front of a single person. And then on top of all, they are not supposed to strike the defendant. By now, gloating the 70-year-old Annas probed Jesus for two accounts, his doctrine and his disciples. In response, Jesus' answer merely placed a legal burden of proof to Anna's shoulder. You know, folks, listen to me. Our judicial system pretty much got it from the Romans and ancient world. Prosecutors have a more burden than defense lawyer. Prosecutors have to have proved that the defendant is guilty beyond reasonable doubt. He had to prove that. One of the Annas officers came and to his rescue by slapping Jesus, which is another illegal activity. Since Annas could not handle the truth and the logic of Jesus, he sent Jesus to his not-so-bright son-in-law. Isn't that what we think about our son-in-law? Our daughter is always smart, and our son-in-law, I'm not so sure about him. But our grandkid is the brightest one, right? That's the logic. By the way, if you're a son-in-law, you are in trouble next to the father-in-law. If you want to insult and to have a major fist fight with the Oriental people, especially Middle Eastern people, slap their face with your hand. Before you do that, please let me know so I can start to arrange your funeral ceremony. He didn't strike Jesus to injure him. He struck Jesus to insult him. In this country, we slap the face of God often. We extend His blessing to God extended His blessing to our nation throughout the many generations, so that our country become the most powerful, wealthiest country in the world. Envious. What does she do? America insults God's grace and mercy by granting gay marriage and banning prayers in the school and applauding increased sexual fornication, adultery, perversion, and killing unborn babies. I said this, I will say it again and again. It's not woman's choice. It's a baby's survival. Under the name of a woman's choice and embracing Eastern religion over Christianity, is there any religion that is persecuted like Christianity in America? Do you know? None. And I'm so glad there's one more policy that previous administration tried very hard. It's rejecting Israel. Until the last day of his office, President Obama went against Israel. As President Trump went into his office, he kept his promise, moving the embassy to the Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. That shook the whole world, didn't it? And United Nations, also known as, they decided United States cannot do that. Isn't our country a sovereign country that we don't have to report to anybody? And 20% of UN budget comes from our country? Maybe we should reject them. Just get them out of this country. Save money. What do? They do nothing. Remember, folks, you reject Israel, you'll be rejected. Where do I come from? Genesis chapter 12. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will... What? Exactly. That's what the President Obama was doing. Go down to verse 25, please. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Another gospel was said, he called the name of God on him. That means he swore in the name of God he's not one of them. Verse 27, Peter then denied again. Immediately, rooster crowed. The scene changed back to the courtyard from high priest's home, and where the Peter was still lingering around the fire with the enemies of his master. He should have been gone, but he remained by the fire even after second denial. So it was no wonder that he was questioned again. The third question came from one of the Malchus relatives. After all, this man had got a good look at the Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because here's Peter and his Malchus, he chopped his ear and he's relative was standing there. Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, give us a better, another view from this point. Chapter 22 of Luke, please. Verse 59. So we are rewinding the scene, but the camera is changed. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed the saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Note that, Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Even Peter was denying that he is now associated with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was known as the prophet from Galilee. It's like a prophet from Galilee. It's like that guy is from North Carolina or South Carolina. How do you know they're from Carolina? Because they have a drawl, right? So if Peter was replying, when we would say, no, I'm not, but he probably said, no, I ain't. You know, he shouldn't have left long ago. Listen carefully, please. When we sin, before we sin against God, Holy Spirit speaks to us. Doesn't he? He taps our spiritual breastbone with his long index finger. That's not the right thing to do. Don't do it. And guess what? We do it, right? Don't look at me like you never sin. And when we sin against God, and we are one step closer past the first part of the sin, and we still continue, and he still tells us, stop it now. Guess what we do? We stick the spiritual banana in our ears and say, no, 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 I cannot hear anything. Don't we do that? When God speaks to you, stop. Stop and look. Speaking of this rooster, if it was the rooster, our neighbor, church neighbor's rooster, do you know how that rooster crows? It never stops. There's no three crows. It never stops. So if Jesus was referring to that, our church neighbor's rooster, he would say, when that rooster stopped crowing, then you will deny me three times. All right. There are two things we can learn from this crowing of the rooster. Number one, Jesus was totally in control of the situation, even though he was bound and being beaten by his enemies. Peter should by now remember what Jesus had authority over fish, animals, seas, death, even over the demon-possessed man. Another thing we should know, learn from this crowing of the rooster. The crowing of the rooster was an invitation to repent and a step toward restoration. Again, Dr. Luke gave another insight from another gospel. Go back to Luke 22, verse 61, please. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out, wept bitterly. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Peter's sandal, and you were asked for the final time, third time, aren't you one of his disciples? And you say, I do not know the man. And that's the moment Jesus looked at him as he was coming up. Their eyes met. How would you feel? I bet you were shrinking from your height to nothing. Jesus look at him with curled lips and shaking his head? I told you. The look of Jesus was a look of love, not a cynical snout. I believe it is worthwhile to contrast Peter and Judas. Peter wept over his sin and repented. Judas regretted his sin, but only remorse. When Peter went out and wept bitterly, it was the dawning of the new day. But when Judas went out from the upper room, remember, it was night. It is the contrast between the godly sorrow that leads to true repentance and the sorrow of the world from the regret and remorse only leads to death. I don't know where you are with your sins. If you feel bad that because you got caught, that's not repentance, folks. That's remorse. That doesn't count. Repentance means you making a turn away from that sin and not to go back. Two reminders. If you ever come to the point when you start to doubt God's love for you, may I suggest you to take a good long look at the cross where Jesus died for your sin so that you might have the eternal life in heaven. I like what I read long ago. Somebody asked, "How much do you love me, Jesus?" He opened his arms wide. This much. Second reminder, restoration and a new beginning do not start with remorse, but heartfelt repentance. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.